Father, thank you for your kindness toward us, your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your loving kindness. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, that you are faithful to your word. Thank you for renewing us day by day. Maybe not outwardly. We recognize there's aging, decay going on in these bodies, but you do renew us inwardly day by day. So we do pray for those whose bodies are aging and maybe falling apart in some way, going through these difficulties. We pray for Louise, that you would give her strength, the strength that she needs to endure, just to get by day. We pray for Janet and her hip, that situation that's gone on, that sounds terrible, but you know, Father, you know how to meet that need, and we pray that you would do what's best in your plan. We pray for B, that her upcoming hip surgery would go well. Again, you know the details of all this, and you're able to do what is best. So we pray for that, for your will to be done. We also pray for Nancy. We thank you for helping her so far, and we pray that that kidney stone would be completely gone and that she would be restored again. Father, we pray for Kim and for Carmen and their ongoing physical needs. But we also pray not only for the physical needs. I'd include Wes and Barbara, all of these people. But we also pray for their spiritual needs, that you would draw them close to you, that they would draw near to God in their time of need, with that promise that you will draw near to them. So we pray that you would even use their suffering, their trials, in a good way that brings them closer to you. Father, we pray for Pastor Dan. Help him this week. Give him your word to give to us. Give him that motivation, that ability to just set other distractions aside and focus on what you would have for him. Father, we pray for Dale and Denise. We thank you for their ministry here, that they were here this last weekend. We thank you for that time we had together. We pray that you continue to use them to encourage your churches, your people. We also pray for Pastor Spencer DeBerg this week. We don't know him but by name, but you know all about him. And so you know his every need, and we pray that you would meet those needs and give him the strength he needs to be useful for ministry, to be a good example for the flock you placed him over, to be that model. We pray for his relationships, his family, the other leadership at that church, that you would just use them in a mighty way. Be with us, we pray, tonight in our study. Help us to grow in our love for you and our knowledge of you. Help us to appreciate the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, all the more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we started this study on understanding the Bible, and I want to kind of review some of what we covered last week. So first, the goals, or the purpose. Why is it important for us to understand God's Word? I had a slightly different list last week. I kind of narrowed it down to two main objectives here tonight. One is, the more time we spend understanding God's Word, meditating on it day and night, and practicing the things we learn, we will be growing in our knowledge of God and growing in our love for God. So we want to be pleasing to Him. That's our goal, our ambition. The Bible is God's revelation to us. So as we read and understand His Word, we learn who He really is. The better we understand the Bible, the better we will be guarded against idolatry or making a God from our own imagination. We want to read what He says about Himself. And that is what we want to base our faith upon. Okay, so the first steps in understanding the Bible, do you remember these? There are two of them from last week. That's okay. Don't all speak out at once. Holy Spirit and prayer. The Holy Spirit and prayer. So without the Holy Spirit on our own, we do not have the capability of coming to the full knowledge of the truth or truly comprehending what God has spoken. There is a surface level that we could understand, but we would not actually... It would not benefit us unless we have that Holy Spirit. So we must depend upon God Himself to teach us, and it's through prayer that we express our dependence upon Him. Then we talked about observation. By this I mean observing or looking at what the Bible says. So what are the main parts to observation? Yes. You got it. Read. And then we're trying to see what the text itself says. What does the Bible say? So read it over and over again. To prepare for the step of interpretation, we'll usually want to consider the verses or paragraphs, even chapters around the passage that we're studying. And then I would also encourage you to read through the whole Bible regularly. And that will help. Maybe not a particular passage, it might not seem to help at first, but the more you're familiar with all of the Bible and put it all together, you can help make sense of the difficult passages. If you're truly pressed for time, or you have difficulty reading and understanding what you're reading, or you can't read, I know all of you here can, but if there's something that really prevents that from happening, an alternative would be to listen to the Bible. I don't mean put it up to your ear, but I mean you can put an application on your smartphone or go to some websites. I'm sure YouTube, I know they have different people that will read it aloud, and you can listen to it then as it's being read. So the better we get a general grasp of the entire Bible, it can help us to interpret an individual passage. And then there are kind of some questions that we should be considering as we're reading it. It's kind of to prepare for our interpretation, but look for the answers to these questions. So who wrote the passage, and to whom was he writing? Those will help our understanding of it. When was it written, and what were the circumstances? Sometimes we'll find those answers in the Bible. Other times we aren't given all those details. So it may help, and sometimes it won't. Sometimes we're kind of left wondering. Okay, Frank, I saw your hand up.
Yeah, when you say we should read the whole Bible, are you meaning we should start at Genesis and go all the way through to Revelation, or is there certain Bible books of the Bible that we should be reading first? Or doesn't it matter?
The order of it?
Yeah.
I would put less emphasis on the order and more just the importance of not neglecting any part, but just make sure you get through it all. Last year I did something different. I did Genesis, then I did Matthew, then I did Exodus, and then I did Mark, then I did Leviticus, then Luke. So I kind of alternated a book at a time from the old and the new. There are several more in the Old Testament, so I actually didn't complete the Bible last year doing it that way. There were a lot of, it was a study Bible, there are a lot of notes in there to read through, but my plan, I guess when I get to that point, will be to count the 12 minor prophets as one, and that should help to even out. Yeah, and it would help to kind of make up for the greater number of Old Testament books. But that's just one way of doing it. But you can do it another way if you want. There are read through the Bible in a year programs, but that's not necessary. You can spend 2 years doing it. I've heard of others where you read through one book over and over for like a month, and then you move on to another book, and you just keep reading that book for the whole month, and then you move on to another book. So it would take several years to get through 66 books, but that's one way of making sure you read it all and you get a good grasp on that particular book. John, yes. It is. Yeah. Okay. Now, so that's our review from last week. And I kind of think I dropped the ball a little bit here, because instead of continuing on in kind of giving you more steps, more tools to help you understand the Bible, I kind of went back and just did the homework assignment. So we're kind of looking mostly at what that was last week. So Philippians 4:13 is kind of what we're going to be focused on tonight. Not necessarily that one verse, but we're going to put into practice some of that observation and see, hopefully, that we come up with something reasonable from this. So the verse was Philippians 4:13. The first question I have here, this wasn't actually on the sheet there, but what does the verse say? That should have been the first step. What does the verse say? Okay. This translation says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Different translations will word it a little differently, but they're all similar. Some translations say through Christ who strengthens me, and that's because of a difference in the Greek manuscript. Some of them have that word Christ in there and some of them don't. So depending on which manuscripts they're following, they'll either put that into the translation or not. Okay. Okay. So even if that does not belong, if it wasn't in the original writing, it's hard to tell what was in the original writing because we don't have it. We just have copies. But we have so many copies that we can have a good, clear understanding of what was in the original. But even if the word Christ wasn't there, it's pretty obvious that's who he's speaking of. So it's not really an issue there whether that word belongs there, because Christ is the one who gives him strength. So the question is, who wrote it? Whoops, I put the answer up already. I shouldn't have hit that yet. Okay, so who wrote this verse? Yes? Okay. So in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. But if you look at what the verse says, it says, I can do all things. It doesn't say we can do all things. So there's one person. It's in the singular. So which is it of the two? Is it Paul or Timothy? Paul. I hear Paul. Yes. That is right. The letter does bear both of their names, but we do find out it was Paul's work. This should be very clear when we come to chapter 2, verse 19. It says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. So Timothy was not writing that he was going to send himself. That was Paul writing that part. So he's the one who wrote this. On the homework sheet, then, I have the question that, what is he able to do? who wrote it, Paul. What is Paul able to do? All things. That's the right answer. We could ask another question. How is he able to do all things? Yes, through Christ. Through Christ who strengthens him. So this is that step of observation. We're asking and answering questions from the text itself. And then at the end, we'll consider what it actually means to do all things. But for now, we're looking at what it says. So then this question was on the homework sheet, but it's another one to consider. To whom was this written? Well, who's the reader? Who is he writing to?
Us. I
would somewhat disagree with that. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So Paul wrote this to a particular church in a particular location at a particular time. I would somewhat disagree that he wrote it to us, but I would agree that he wrote it for us, if that makes sense. We aren't the original audience, but we can certainly learn from it and draw things out from it. This was maybe a difficulty. I didn't really give you a lot of time for that because that wasn't on your sheet. The next one on the sheet, it's all the saints in Philippi. So the next question is, what is the subject that's being discussed in the paragraph? So here I had you read from verse 10 through 14. I guess we can go ahead and read that paragraph now. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived thinking about me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction. Now, as I was working on this, I realized that, I guess I knew this already, but paragraphs aren't always the same in different translations. So the New King James is 10 through 13, and then 14 starts a new paragraph. But actually, I would kind of see that the flow of thought from verse 10 through 19 seems reasonable to me. But anyway, we read those verses. We read one after it and three before it. So what subject is being discussed in this context, right around this verse? Contentment because God meets all your needs.
You don't have to worry about it. I think it seems to have everything covered.
Okay. Well, I put contentment in every circumstance. That's along the right track. Not that I'm the authority or have all the right answers, but that's in agreement with what should be seen. Yes. John 15:5. That's speaking about the vine and the branches. Yes.
But I'm trying to see what that has to do with 4:13.
Well, okay.
Okay.
I would say it even goes beyond that. But so. Okay. So we're jumping around a bit. I'm trying to kind of restrict our view at the moment and then expand it as we go. So I was just trying to stick with this paragraph for now, and then at a later point we could draw in from other passages, other books like John, to get a better understanding of these concepts, because that cross reference is bringing in. It could be a foreign idea, or it could go along with the same idea that we draw our strength from Christ, as a vine does from the branch, or a branch does from the.
Okay. Sorry, I didn't mean to jump ahead.
Okay, it's maybe partly my fault in not explaining well. The steps that I was going for here, but it's not a problem. I'm not trying to discourage you from reading those cross references, but I was trying to kind of take it one step at a time. That's all. So the next part of the assignment was to read the entire chapter, Philippians chapter 4, and list other subjects that you find. Now here, I would expect your list to probably vary a little bit from mine. There might be some similarities, hopefully some things in common, but we might see different things, but there should be a lot of things that we would see the same in the chapter, just like we did in that paragraph. We saw the idea of contentment being there, and ability to do things with Christ, or disability of doing them without Christ, as that cross-reference drew in. Okay, so what all did you find in the chapter, chapter 4? What did you find in verse 12?
Well, he knows how to be abased. He knows how to be humble. And that humbleness is what helps him be content. And he knows how to be cool. And to be hungry. Even when he's hungry, he's still content because he's cool.
Okay.
I see a lot in that verse.
Okay. There's a lot, and that I believe does relate closely to verse 13. It's the verse right before it. But anything else in the chapter, from the beginning to the end of the chapter, Frank?
Passes all understanding.
Okay. Kim?
Verse 9 says, keep doing what you have learned and received from me, what you have heard and seen me do, and the God who gives you shalom.
Okay. Yeah.
Keep doing what you have seen and learned from me. That's not sitting behind you with nothing.
That's what gratitude for all God's provisions, because you know you need all your needs, that everyone wants you to pray and seek and to provide everything. Kind of what the chapter is.
Okay. I just kind of went through and just listed different things in the chapter. So in the first four verses, we see "in the Lord" repeated. That's one thing to maybe look for, is a repeated word or phrase that can help. So verse 1, "Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Verse 2, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord." Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Then we have that wonderful passage about anxiety and prayer and the peace of God in verses 6 and 7. Verse 8 tells them to set their mind on godly things. Verse 9 tells them to put into practice the things that they learned and things that they had seen in Paul, with the promise that the God of peace would be with them. And then I would probably group verses 10 through 19 all together, and that deals with the Philippians giving. And they had sent some kind of gift to Paul while he was in Thessalonica more than once to meet his needs. Now they had sent him another gift, sharing in his distress, fellowshipping with him in his affliction. And Paul called their gift a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So that's just maybe not things that you find throughout the whole letter, but just kind of a summary of what you find in the chapter. And then the next part of the homework was to read the whole book of Philippians, four chapters, and list some of the themes that stand out. So I kind of just started at the beginning. There's probably more at the beginning than at the end, just because of that's the way things work, because things are repeated for one thing, and so when you get to the end, you've already mentioned it at the beginning. So, so some of this is even things that we see here in chapter 4, that's kind of a prominent theme, something that stands out in the book. So let's look at some of these. Maybe you have a different list or some other ideas, some things that I missed. In chapter 1, Paul speaks about prayer. Verses 3 and 4, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Verses 9 through 11 gives the content of his prayer. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." In verse 19, he expressed confidence that he would be delivered through their prayers. We find prayer again in chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The next thing that stood out to me was joy or rejoicing. And that's throughout the letter several times. It's in every chapter. Yes? Okay.
How in the world can we be filled with the fruit of righteousness only by the blood of Jesus?
How can we? It says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. So that's how.
Okay. I thought it was some kind of fruit that needs to be enhanced, like all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, faith, kindness. I know that those get enhanced more and more. Remember what we read there?
fruit of righteousness. So fruit is, or produce, something that is produced in us or through us. So we think of spiritual fruit. You have this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Righteousness isn't listed there, but we see fruit of righteousness here. There's Hebrews 12 or 13. 12. Hebrews 12 speaks about fruit. I think peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by discipline. Hebrews 12:11. Discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, discipline, being trained by discipline, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So that comes through being trained or learning, being instructed through even discipline. So righteousness, fruit of righteousness, I know we're getting sidetracked here, but okay. Okay, so we are imputed Christ's righteousness to us. That's correct. Yet we also are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we are to live a righteous life or walk in a newness of life to do what is right or righteous. Right. Yes. Yes. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yeah. Okay, so the point there was prayer, though. That was the content of one of those prayers. The next thing was joy in chapter 1, verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Verse 15 through 17, some were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. And then in verse 18, he said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. I'm going to kind of skip over some of these. Chapter 2. Verse 2, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 1, he called the Philippian saints my joy and crown, so they were a source of joy for him. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived thinking about me. So that was just another theme throughout the book, throughout the letter. Next, I have abounding love and affection. We see this in chapter 1, verse 8. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, he prayed that their love would abound still more and more. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, loved and longed for, my joy and crown, In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So we see that love and affection. We do find mention of Paul's circumstances more than once in this letter. This book of Philippians is one of what are called the prison epistles. That is one of the letters that he wrote while being imprisoned. So chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellow partakers with me in this grace." He mentions his chains several times. Again, in chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." He continued then to write about the possibility of his own death. He said, "Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what I will choose. But I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Paul was also, maybe I'll save this one for later. We have that coming up. Related then to his imprisonment is the theme of suffering for Christ's sake. We see this in chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same struggle which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." In chapter 2, Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. There's a theme about the mind, the things that we think about, the things that on which our mind dwells or meditates. So in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "Fulfill my joy." I know we read this verse, but we're looking at a different aspect of it. "Fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose." Verse 5, "Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Or another translation says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, think this way or have this mind. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you." Chapter 3, verse 19 describes the enemies of the cross of Christ as those who set their thoughts or their mind on earthly things.
So then we should all have the same mind and heart set on the same doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah, there's, I didn't put that down, but unity kind of is part of that too, and another theme in there. He does, yeah.
And the proof of that is not only he's being saved, he wants us to know. And that's why it says in Timothy that God would have all to be saved, but that's not it. That's not all.
Come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah. He wants us to know. And you're not going to know that you're not his word.
Okay.
That's
yeah. So yeah, there's a theme about what we set our minds on, what we think about. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, our minds are not to be anxious, but instead, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things. Set your mind on these things. Dwell on these. There's a theme of being concerned with the interests of others. Chapter 2, verse 4, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Also in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So if we're interested in doing what Christ wants, we will be interested in others, yes, helping them, yes. Yes, that was his circumstances, his chains. He was in prison.
14, no? It says, nevertheless, it was good for you to share my troubles. They were helping the guy out, Jesus, right? And he says, I am not seeking gifts, rather in Thessalonians, when I needed it, you sent me twice. I not seek gifts, rather I am looking for what would increase the credit balance to your account. Nobody else sent him anything. But he has a lot of gratitude. And he's grateful. That's why he's writing them. Telling
them. Okay, that's one thing. Yes. The next
time that people help us, you know, we're gonna. You know, gunners in the Navy, they think they're gonna.
The next thing I have here is humility. The Apostle Paul showed his humility right at the very beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. He did not say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to all you lower people. No, he said, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, he urged them to do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, lowliness of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's verse 3 of chapter 2. He then went on to describe Christ's humility in that same passage, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So humility. Chief of sinners, that's 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yeah.
That's recognizing right here.
Yeah.
We were all just as bad as that. They were, because nobody deserves it. I believe that you know, you got great sin, you got medium sin, you got light sin. Sin, period. That sin, regardless if it's something bad, or anybody can be saved and forgiven. It doesn't matter what type of sin it is. Sin is sin. That's what separates us from a holy God. That's why the blood of Jesus had to come.
Okay.
He reconciled us to God the Father.
He did. He's the one mediator between God and men. But we're trying to go through Philippians and see what else we see here that would help our understanding of chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus Christ is Lord. We see this specifically here in chapter 2, verse 11 says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. we actually see that the whole book is about Christ, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. He was writing to the saints in Christ Jesus. He wrote about the day of Christ Jesus, the affection of Christ Jesus, the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus. He wrote of his chains in Christ, his joy that Christ is proclaimed at the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, his expectation that Christ will be magnified in his body, and all that's just in chapter 1. But the whole letter is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So there, Jesus is Lord. In chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working, through which he is able even to subject all things to himself. And then the last verse of the book, chapter 4, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He wrote about confidence in a good way and in a bad way. In chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm going to skip over to chapter 3. He wrote about a confidence in the flesh. Paul had been circumcised the eighth day. That was prescribed under the Old Testament law. He was by birth a citizen of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But these are things that he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Those who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus are those who put no confidence in the flesh. So that kind of confidence is a bad kind. But his confidence was in the Lord, not in himself. And then... Pretty much. Something you did or something you are as by birth. Yeah. Right. So he went back kind of to the law when speaking about that confidence in the flesh. Confidence in your keeping of the law or...
That's another one, Revelation 2:16.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Following that description of the confidence in the flesh, Paul wrote that he counted all these things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So knowing Christ is another thing we find here. The goal there in chapter 3, verse 10, is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then we have the resurrection mentioned a couple of times. He wrote of knowing him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. So that's another... That transformation, I believe, is what takes place at the rapture, transforming our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So that would, again, be a reference to a resurrection. Now, the final question on the homework assignment was, what does Philippians 4:13 mean? And here, I think I probably wasn't clear on what I was trying to ask. But... maybe this would be a better way to put it. What did Paul want the saints in Philippi to know from this verse, from Philippians 4:13? So we're trying to get to the writer's intent. Now, before trying to answer that, it might be helpful to maybe summarize the letter to the Philippians. What was the purpose of the letter? We've looked at some themes that we found throughout the letter. Why did he write this? What was he trying to accomplish? Yes? Okay. That's exactly what he almost word for word what he wrote in another place. Romans 8, 33 or somewhere around there, 32. If God be with us, who can be against us? Yeah. So that's not quite how I worded it, but yes, I could see that coming through here. So what was Paul trying to communicate to the saints in Philippi? I know we looked at a lot of things, but we're trying to cut it down, make it concise. Why did Paul write the letter? In just a sentence or two, trying to keep it somewhat short. I know we'll cut some things out, but that's just the way it's going to go. But I put four purposes are what I came up with. You could maybe come up with a slightly different list. But first, I see one purpose would be that they would be encouraged to rejoice and to grow in their love. Again, we see that joy over and over throughout the letter. I'll just put these all four up here. Secondly, that they would be prepared to suffer for Christ's sake. It has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. They saw his suffering. He had been chained. And they were to, in a sense, follow his example there. Third purpose would be that they would beware of pride. We don't see that in those words, but he encourages their lowliness of mind, that they would be humble. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. We see his own, not struggle with pride, but forsaking of things that could be a source of pride when he speaks of his Hebrew heritage, those things that he now counts as loss. And then a fourth reason would be so that they would grow in their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that probably is the way I worded what you were trying to say. If God's for you, if God's with you, who can be against you? He is. Okay, that's right.
Now, wasn't Paul given a whole new side to be
in Christ? Sure, yes. He doesn't mention it in this book, but he does mention it elsewhere. So, we've come up with a general idea of what he's trying to, why he wrote the letter. So now, how does chapter 4, verse 13 fit into this purpose, or into these purposes? And as we consider that, that will help us come up with the meaning of the verse. So what does Philippians 4, 13 mean? What was he trying to tell those saints in Philippi? Well, it says, go back to what it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We've defined I as Paul. Paul's the writer. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So really, what's the tricky part of this verse? It's probably all things. Do all things. What does that mean, to do all things? Is Paul saying he has the ability to escape from prison if he wanted to? Yeah, to win the lottery. Is that what he's saying? He could just overpower those guards, or transform into a bird and fly away?
Or not die.
I think it means that, that nothing could hinder what God wanted him to do.
Amen.
Okay.
And nothing was going to hinder that, because we clearly see that in the Acts, how the Lord came to him while he was in a prison cell and said, "You did good work testifying for me in Jerusalem. You're going to go to Rome." So even though they were caught in that, I mean, immediately after that, the murder, he had already got heard. He had already been told by Jesus, "You're going wrong, bro." So, you know, the living was going to stop.
Also, so all the places he wrote and all the things the books he's written, none of them helped him but the poetry. None of them. They have that Canto is 8 to help. They're the only ones.
Well, he had others visit him and help him at times, but
he never had no money. He never had nothing. They were helping him more than once.
They did help him more than once while he was in Thessalonica. At the end of, or inside 2 Timothy, he speaks of several who had forsaken him and left him. They had come, but they left.
It says, "I'm 4 feet of 4.
Demas has deserted me.
It was good of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the early days of my work, spreading the good news when I left Macedonia, not a single congregation shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, only you. Mm-hmm. Indeed, in Thessalonians, when I needed it, you sent me twice."
Okay, I am probably jumping ahead in time. When he wrote 2 Timothy was later. So they may have been the only ones who had supported him up to this point when he was
in jail
at that time. Yes. Others had come at least and given him some kind of support or help in some kind of encouragement. Luke was with him. He I believe it was asking for Mark, who would be useful for him. Okay.
Which I talked about in 4:13, that it was more about in your struggles that you could all think through him because he takes care of all your needs. That's what he's talking about. During hard times, we don't have to be anxious and stuff because God takes care of us and provides.
I
don't know what that
means. All things through Christ, is that
all things
through God to take care of you?
So,
well, that's for a strength and help on the transform. It ain't going to come from anybody else.
That's right.
It comes from the Lord. That's right.
We are skipping ahead to the application, which is all right. We do want to get there and see how we can apply this or how what difference it makes in our lives. But I'm trying to still stick back to a couple of thousand years ago, nearly, when he wrote this to them, what was he trying to portray to them? Well, if we look just in the verse before that, verse 12, I would kind of extend this to saying something like, "I can live on little or on much through Christ who strengthens me." If we want to extend this to his circumstances there and the purpose he had in trying to give them joy, we could say, "I can find joy in my imprisonment through Christ who strengthens me." So those are things that he can do through Christ, things that he is going through. I can even encourage and minister to others while suffering through Christ who strengthens me. But again, it is through Christ who strengthens me. We shouldn't neglect that part of the verse either.
And this is after he went to the third heaven and came and started his ministry. No?
I believe so. Because we're not...
He was in the presence of the Lord 3 years. Okay. In spirit. What? In Galatians.
Go,
he
Galatians speaks a little about his travels and some of the time that some of what happened between when he was converted and when he started actually going into ministry. Although I guess there was a short time of ministry immediately, but let's get back to this. We're kind of running out of time, and I want to try to now bring out some other things. So we're trying to figure out what the writer intended. I hope we came up with something close to what he intended for the reader to understand, the reader at that time that he was writing to, the church in Philippi. But some other things to consider would be, what do we learn about God in this verse? And what principles, what timeless principles? I have this, I think, on the back of your sheet. So this is kind of the homework assignment for next week. What timeless principle do we find in this verse? And that could be the same as what we learn about God, because God does not change with time. It could be something else, but there ought to be something that applied to them and where that same concept applies to us. And I think you're probably already kind of got some of that you were speaking of earlier, so that's kind of the next step. And then how does this verse, how would that apply to your life? What can you do about it? What difference does it make? And I will try next week to do what I had planned to do this week and get into some of the different genres of literature. This is one of the epistles, one of the letters of the New Testament. There are other things. We'll get to that next week. There's wisdom literature, especially the Proverbs. Even some of the Psalms are tricky, especially shorter Psalms. There's not a whole lot of context that may directly deal with it. Especially the Proverbs, though, sometimes it's a single thing that seems kind of disconnected from what's before it and what's after it. So those might take a little different approach to trying to understand some of that kind of scripture. So last week I was planning to cover that this week, but I got caught up in this. But I hope you kind of see that process now of going through, observing, looking at the individual words, looking at the book as a whole, and trying to understand what the writer was trying to get to the reader. Paul wrote that letter to those believers in Philippi then. Whether or not he knew it would be preserved throughout the ages, I don't know what all he knew about that, but okay, good. Okay. So I did something different. I didn't look at any commentaries this week on this at all. I was just in Philippians pretty much, just trying to get the material from there. And that's kind of the first step, although when I started out leading these Bible studies, I did rely quite a bit on commentaries. I'm not getting off them totally, but they're kind of taking a further back place now. So. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we see that assurance of God's presence. The peace of God will be with you. The God of peace will be with you both. That's something we find there. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, I don't know. I think I probably enjoyed doing something more like along these lines than what I was doing last week, but because here we're actually looking at the Bible and hopefully growing from it and growing in our understanding of it. But I hope this has been helpful to you to go through all this. Okay.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All right. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen. He's good.
He is. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your loving kindness. You are good and you do good. Father, help us to keep growing in our love for you, to keep growing from your word, to keep growing in our desire of the pure milk of the word so that we can grow from it. Help us to be more and more like your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.